We're going to continue our study on 11 indispensable relationship. We're at Seeing Whom God Sends, part two. I want to open with this verse. It's not in your notes, but the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he says in chapter 14 and verse 7, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself." He was referring in the big picture that whether we live or die, we live for the Lord. But the Lord put us in his body, and therefore he has connected us with other people on purpose and for a purpose. And we have to be able to see and to recognize these individuals in order to receive the benefit and the blessing they bring into our lives. We, on the other side of the coin, ask the Lord to send us so that we could be a blessing to others. So when we talk about relationships, we talk about giving and receiving. And while we love it when people pour into our life, at the same time, what a blessing it is to be able to pour into other people's lives, because Scripture said, when you water others, you yourself will be watered. And as you give out, God pours back into each and every one of us. And one of the ways that we avoid staying stagnant in our Christian faith is by giving it away. And the more you give away, the more comes back to you. And that's just a principle in life. And God has instituted seed time and harvest, or reaping and sowing. So we want to be able to sow good seed. And then as we do so, isn't it amazing the good seed that comes back into the soil of our heart through other relationships? So always keep that in mind, that it's more blessed to what? Give than it is to receive. Thank God for the blessing of receiving, but it's more blessed to be a contributor in a relationship. And so we want to be those people that not only see the ones that God sends to us, but we want to be those ones that God sends to others. And just as we receive people into our life, I know that people will receive you into their life also. And that will work for good and for the glory of God. Let's go over the word indispensable again. It's absolutely necessary. So there's really no options on these relationships or the ways in which God helps us to reach maturity. Outside of relationships, we stay where we are. And there's one primary reason for that, is that you just know what you know. That's it. And there's nothing wrong with what you know, but somebody else knows more. Somebody else has something else to offer. Someone else brings another side to the story. And so what you know is important, but it's not all you're supposed to know. You're supposed to know more. Therefore, there's other messengers or witnesses that come into our life. Who are the most difficult and challenging people to get along with? Know-it-alls. Because no one knows it all. Otherwise, they would be God, and we know we're not. So once we have established that truth in our life, then hopefully we can humbly receive and hear from other people, because their perspective sort of rounds out the whole picture. All right, so indispensable, absolutely necessary. What is a relationship? It's a connection, it's an association, or an involvement between two or more people. And these things happen over the course of our life. We've talked about these relationships from this perspective also, that they're seasonal, some of them. And some of them are for a lifetime. Some people come and go, and they're in your life for a season, then others remain for the duration of your life. So when we identify these relationships that God has ordained and orchestrated for us to grow, then we can also recognize their placement in the will of God for us, and sometimes the duration. So we're going to talk about who's our Barnabas and who is our Jethro. But before we do that, here is the question that we're going to be discussing after we get through the lesson. It's right there in your handout. There are numerous words that begin with the letter C that describe what make relationships good or bad. Can you think of a few? Now, try not to think too much right now, as I'm going to talk about Barnabas and we're going to talk about Jethro, but just sort of to get the wheels greased up in your mind, to get you sort of, you know, processing and thinking, I'll just present that to you. So let's talk about Barnabas. Barnabas. If you want to go to Acts chapter 4 with me, we'll be looking at several openings in the book of Acts for a few minutes. and discovering a little bit more about this man and why it's so important for us to have a Barnabas in our life. Now, they may not come to us and say, "Hi, I'm your Barnabas," but through their actions and involvement, we can identify them. And they may not be a Barnabas. Maybe it's a Barbie, right? It's not gender specific. So it could be either one. So who is your Barnabas? We need an encourager. Acts chapter 4, if you would, verse 37, and we'll read 35 through 37. It says, "And laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement," "a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet." So this is the beginning of the early church, and they're collecting what we might call in today's culture a capital campaign. They're having a capital campaign in the church, and there were people that had, some acreage, and they could sell the acreage, and they weren't using it, and they could bring the resources and the profit from that acreage and bring it to the church. And just, they needed places to dwell, and I mean, they needed places to gather, and they wanted to be a blessing to those that had needs. So there were those that were contributing. Barnabas was one of that. And when a church is just getting established, when someone brings in a large offering, that is encouraging. It's very encouraging, and because it allows the work to begin to get some momentum and some things can be taken care of, and it's just such a blessing when that takes place. So Barnabas, just wanted to be a blessing, and so he was a generous man, and we can see this from Acts chapter 4. His character is described to us in Acts chapter 11. We're going to begin in the 19th verse, read down through the 26th verse. Acts chapter 11. "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." So initially it was just Jews that were being ministered to until some people slipped into the crowd that were from Cyprus and from Cyrene. And when they heard the gospel, they took it to the Hellenist. And the Hellenists were a group of people that weren't specifically Jewish. And they started preaching the gospel to them at Antioch. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And now we can see that the gospel is reaching beyond just the Jewish people, it's going into where Gentiles are being ministered to and accepting the Lord. "And the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad." He was glad and encouraged them. He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. "And for he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the church. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul." Now, Saul had a reputation that was less than credible, but Barnabas, leaving Jerusalem, traveled as far as Antioch. So he went through Phoenicia, he went through Derbe, he went through Lystra, and he finally reached Antioch. And all along the way, he was hearing reports about the ministry that was taking place and the multitudes of people that were coming to faith in Christ. But when he got to Antioch, it was a whole different picture. This church was multicultural, and it was the first church that was diverse. And when he went, and it said it made him happy. I mean, he was glad over it. He didn't get his feelings hurt. He didn't say, no, this is just for the Jews. When he heard that people were receiving the Lord, no matter what their background was, he rejoiced and he encouraged them. And this was his message: stay with it. That's what an encourager does. Stay with it. Don't go back to the world. Don't go back to the ways that you used to live. What you have is the genuine article. You have found the well of living water. and don't trade it for anything. And then he was so enthusiastic and excited that he thought, you know, while I'm out this far, I'm going to go to Tarsus, because I've heard of a guy who had an experience with God, but he's being a hermit right now. He's a little reluctant to come and to gather with the other believers. So Barnabas went and he found Saul at Tarsus. And notice what he did. And he brought him to Antioch, verse 26. And so it was that, And so it was, for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The Apostle Paul found a home. How did he find a home? He found a home because someone encouraged him. Hey, don't be a lone wolf. Don't be a lone ranger. You belong among other believers. And he questioned, Saul questioned at this time, would anyone welcome me? Would anyone receive me? Everywhere I go, my reputation from the things I used to do precedes me. And people are scared, they're threatened, they're concerned about me, and that I might cause them harm or even take their life. And Barnabas, being an encourager, said, hey, I found a group of people where you'll fit in. Let me say that again. I found a group of people where you will fit in. It's not just Jews, and they're not going to stone you, and they're not going to be afraid of you. And he brought them there, and for a year, they were encouraged, and the body of Christ was built up there. It's the first missional church also. From that church, the Apostle Paul would begin his missionary journeys. And who did he take with him? He took Barnabas. Acts chapter 13 tells that story. And then the latter part of Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through 39, tells about the story where at the end of the first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back to all the places that we went and let's see how the churches are doing and let's strengthen them. And then Barnabas said, that's good. And why don't we bring John Mark? And Paul said, no, he can't come because he left us during the first journey. I don't want him to join us for the second one because he'll just slow us down. And Barnabas said, no, either he comes or I don't go. And there was a contention between the two, so great that they departed company. And Paul went one way and Barnabas took John Mark and went the other way. The good news is that that isn't how their relationship ended. It was mended, it was restored, it was reconciled, and God was glorified. But at that moment, Barnabas chose to continue to encourage John Mark because he was still young and weak in his faith. So here's some things about an encourager, and I know some of you have had this happen to you. They see in you what others cannot or will not. That's what an encourager does. They see things in us that we don't see, or that others don't see, or they will not see. They refuse to see it. They just don't want to believe. But an encourager believes. They pull the best out in us. They can be very persuasive. Took a lot to get Saul out of his shell and to take him to Antioch. He didn't really want to go. It said he took him. The word take means you don't have no other choice. So I imagine, I'm just going to use my sanctified imagination for a moment. Is that okay? And this is what the word compel means in Scripture. No is not an option. I'm going to stay here and I'm going to encourage you until my encouragement overcomes your discouragement. And so have you ever had someone like that in your life? And that's who Barnabas was to Saul. He was not going to go. He didn't feel like he fit in, nor did he want to fit in. And Barnabas just said, all right, then I'm your new roommate. I'm using my sanctified imagination. I'm just going to move in and live with you. And I'm going to wear you down. You're not going to wear me down. And I'm going to persuade you that you fit and you belong and you need to be with other believers and you need to come. And he didn't take no for an answer. How many of you, sometimes when you hear someone say no, you hear never? Does your mind ever go there? Don't let it. No means it could be, it might be, or it should be. It doesn't mean never. Have you ever said no to something and then a few months later said yes to it? I do that with food all the time, don't I, babe? No, I ain't gonna eat that. baby, don't feed me that. Oh, yeah, it's pretty good. Yeah, I like it. All right. I'll give you an example. Jesus told a parable. A dad had two sons. He said to the one, he said, go out and work for me. And he said, no, I ain't going to do it. To the other son, he said, would you go work for me? He said, yeah, dad, no trouble. Then at the end of the day, the one son who didn't do it ended up, said he wasn't going to do it, ended up doing it. The one son who said he was going to do it didn't do it. And Jesus said, which one pleased the Father? And the one that did it. So one said no, and it was a maybe, ended up being a yes. The other one said yes, which went maybe and ended up being a no. So sometimes when people say no to us, if you're an encourager, if you have that spirit about you, you'll say, hey, I'll see you tomorrow. We'll talk about this some more. That's who Barnabas is. Sometimes we just give up too soon. Well, you know, they just rejected me. They just don't want to hear from me. Well, that's more about us than them. An encourager never thinks about, they don't think about themselves. They think about other people. They think about what's good for others. You had anybody like that in your life? Here's something we know also about an encourager. They're builders. They're builders. They build what? Confidence and self-esteem. Confidence and self-esteem. All right. Number two, who's your Jethro? And we're talking about one of the greatest sitcoms of all time right now, the Beverly Hillbillies. Who's your Jethro? Jethro Bodine. How many of you know who the Beverly Hillbillies are? I mean, they're just incredible. I watch MeTV just for them. Them and Andy. I just can't get enough of Andy and Barney and the whole. And then you can watch Green Acres, and then you can just Petticoat Junction. You can just go down memory lane if you're of the age that I am. All right, who is your Jethro? What are Jethros? Why are Jethros so important in our life? Jethros keep us from burning out. Some people say, I'd rather burn out than rust out. I'd rather not do either. You don't have to do either. You don't have to sit by the side of the road and just rust out, and you don't have to go and burn the candle at both ends and have nothing to show for it at the end of the day either. We can live in a better rhythm, a better cadence in life. So they keep us from burning out. This is the lessons that Jethros teach us. Jethros teach us to go to peace and to go in peace. It's an interesting relationship. Of course, Moses worked for Jethro for 40 years. Well, how did that happen? Well, Moses got ahead of God, took a man's life. Those in authority found out about it. And so he got scared and he ran. And now he's on the backside of the desert and he begins to draw water for Jethro's daughters. There's seven of them. They come to the well at the heat of the day and, they get back home and dad says, hey, why are you home so soon? And they said, and this, tall, dark, handsome man met us at the well and there were some shepherds there harassing us. He took care of them. Then he took care of us. And he says, well, girls, you got any amount of sense? Go get this guy and bring him home. I want to meet him. And when he came into his home, and the book of Exodus tells us this story, the Midians at that time were not the enemies of the people of God. They would eventually become that, but they were a nomadic people. And so they traveled and they had, sort of lived off the land. We would almost put them in the category of like gypsies, if that helps you to understand. They were wanderers and nomadic kind of people. But Jethro was a priest, and when he met Moses, he said to him, go to peace. He could tell that he was a troubled man. Jethros have a discernment about them. Moses was in a bad place in his life, and here this older man is, and this once again is not gender specific, and he told Moses, you need to go to peace because you're not at peace. You need to go to peace. And I would say it in the Hebrew, but I can't really get it out that way, so I won't butcher the good Hebrew. But one of the things that is within the lambek is shalom. And shalom means peace. And what it means is it's nothing missing, nothing broken. go to where nothing is missing and nothing is broken in your life, because things are missing and things are broken in your life right now, Moses. So he worked for him for 40 years. And then what happened to Moses? He had an experience with God, and God called him back to his people. So he goes back to his people, and he brings them out of Egypt. And now they're in the desert, and guess who shows up to see his son-in-law and his daughter and his grandkids? Jethro. And he's very observant. And he notices that Moses gets up early every morning and he goes out and he stands before the people, and everybody who has a grievance or a concern or a complaint comes to Moses. And he's there from sun up to sundown, and he's giving them counsel. And at the end of his stay, he's getting ready to go back home. He has a conversation with his son-in-law, and it's found in, it's in your notes in Genesis chapter 18. And you can read that on your own. And he basically says to him, what you're doing is really not smart. It's not wise. This is going to be the end of you. And Moses is now listening to a man who has really good counsel. He says, you know, it's just not, you can't do this. This burden's going to just bury you. This is too big for one man. And he ends up saying, you know, you need to figure this out. And then as he leaves, he says this statement, go in peace. It's like a bookend that Jethro's bringing to our life. They can come into our life and chaotic and confusing and turmoil, and they say, you know, you need to go to peace. And then maybe the last time we ever visit or ever talk to them or ever interact with them, and they'll give us some good counsel, and they realize that it's up to us whether to accept it or reject it. But what they do is before they leave, they say, now you go in peace. You're finally at peace, but now go in peace and stay there. Don't give up your peace is the message that a Jethro brings, because nothing is worth it. Nothing is worth it. Nothing is worth losing your peace over. Not the peace of God. Not the peace that passes understanding. And Jethro's are wise enough, mature enough to come into our life and realize that we need peace. So here's some things they do. They rejoice in the good that has been accomplished. They acknowledge. He told Moses, this is amazing. Look at all these people. I mean, they're scattered around here. It's just phenomenal. He rejoiced that God delivered them. And Moses told him, I mean, it was miraculous and all these miracles. And it brought him out and the Red Sea parted. And he's telling him this because they didn't have cell phones back then. He couldn't call his father-in-law every day. So he's getting him caught up. And he just rejoiced. Secondly, they warn us about being out of balance. He said, this is terrific, but. And when a Jethro says, but, we should listen. Because about the next thing you're about to say is really, really valuable. So they build us up, yeah, but they also bring us perspective. And the third thing is they teach us how to share the responsibilities and build teams. So Moses looked out and he qualified the leaders. And then God's Spirit was placed upon them. Moses laid his hands on them. The same Spirit that was on Moses came upon them. And they were able to distribute the responsibility and the load, the workload, and the people's needs were met, and no one ended up getting burned out. No one ended up getting burned out. So the pie was cut accordingly, and things were done well. So, have you ever had a Barnabas in your life? What about a Jethro?
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged or inspired you to God's best. If you have any questions about today's message, need prayer, or would like to learn more about Living Word Fellowship, please call 641-828-7119 or visit us at lwfknoxville.com.